All right, preacher, happy Father's Day. Good to see you out this morning. It's been a good week. I think it's been a good week. I haven't fell off the platform or anything and said anything too bad. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a teacher. It says that he gave some pastors and teachers. But then it says that a servant of the Lord ought to be apt to teach over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And one of these days I'm apt to. We just don't know if it's going to be today or not. But we're going to open the bread of life and we can get something out of the Bible today. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, Paul wrote this, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now that is the definitive verse if you're even considering going into evangelism. It is absolutely imperative that you learn to be content in whatsoever state you're in. I look at it as a gift from my Heavenly Father to me this morning to allow me to be in Minnesota this day. There's no place on the planet I'd rather be than right here, right now. And I've got children and grandchildren, and I miss them, but I want to be in the perfect will of God more than any place else. So he says, "For I've learned." So that's kind of the evangelist, like I said, kind of inside joke. But let me read you this. It says, 9-year-old Jeremy's mother asked him what he learned in Sunday school. And he said this. He said, "Well, Mom, our teacher told us about the time Pharaoh held the Israelites as prisoners of war in Egypt. And they got word of their predicament out to God, who sent a special operations team led by Moses behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to get them out. And things were going according to plan until they got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army was coming after them. And so Moses got his engineers to build a pontoon bridge over the Red Sea, and they all got out safely. But when they got to the other side, Pharaoh's army got on the bridge and started chasing them after. So Moses radioed in an airstrike and blew up the bridge, and all the Egyptians were killed, and God's people got away safe." Jeremy's mother said, "Now, Jeremy, is that really what your Sunday school teacher taught you?" And he said, "Well, not exactly. But if I told you what she said, you'd never believe it. But I do. I believe it exactly the way it was written." You know what I want to talk to you about this morning during this hour is things that I've learned. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned." And I'm going to tell you some things that I've learned. I've been doing this for 16 and a half years, evangelism, I mean. And so let me just give you this, these things the Lord laid on my heart. Number one, I've learned that my Savior is faithful and true. I mean, listen, it's a great song, and it's a Bible concept, but I've learned it personally. For myself, it's a dear concept that my Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and true. I'm not talking about when others mess up on God, He's faithful. I'm not talking about when others let me down, God is faithful. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, Paul said. I'm talking about when I mess up. I'm talking about when I fail and I let Him down. I have learned that in every occasion, my Savior is still faithful and true. And I'll tell you what, if there's anything that'll give you what you need to get back up, it's getting a hold of that thing right there. He never fails. I've learned that. And I knew that. I read that. I believe that. But I've learned it. Maybe you got to mess up a couple times to learn it, like I'm talking about today. But you know, if you haven't, well, stick around. You will. Amen. I've learned that the Bible's always right. I'm a Bible believer, and I can give you 100 reasons why the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. But I'm talking about in the course of these years that I've been saved and just trying to draw nigh to God, I've learned that, you know, at the end of the day, look, there's things that I don't understand. There's a lot of things still that I can't explain. I had a guy in jail one time. He says, well, how do you explain the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all being the same? And I said, it never occurred to me to try to explain it. I just believe it. If you can explain everything in there, what would you need faith for? You know, that's what the scholars do. They're so smart, and they think they're so, you know, that they're the final authority, that if they go through it, if they can't explain it, well, then they just change it. Well, I've learned this. I've learned this, that it is indeed the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. And I've run across things that I didn't understand, and I've heard things preached, and I've read things, and I said, well, I don't see that. And it's like, well, just, and Lord, be patient, son, because there's things that make sense. You know what I'm saying? You learn that if there's something you don't get, well, the problem's not with the Bible. And so just be patient. Maybe the Lord will show it to you. I've learned that. I've learned that the Bible's always right. I like that song a friend of mine wrote. It said, if you find when you read it that there's something wrong with you. Amen. It's that simple. You nail that thing down and you'll look at this thing differently. I've learned that God is unbelievably merciful. And it says in Lamentations, that His mercies are renewed every morning. I mentioned, I think this week, you know, there's a law in the Bible called the law of sowing and reaping, and it makes for good preaching, and we preach it negative 90% of the time, and it is. That's the context. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. But, you know, at the end of the day, the truth is, God is unbelievably merciful, and He gives chance after chance after chance to get things right. Amen. Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the context of Romans 16 is to the child of God. And that means that you and I both have given God plenty good reason since we've been saved to end our life. But He doesn't. He gives us chance after chance. Amen. I've learned that Christians are a long way from perfect. Oh, man, I went to pastor school in Dalton, Georgia as a brand new Christian, hair down the middle of my back, and looking pretty rough around the edges. And Brother Jack Wood came up to me and he says, Brother Spurgeon, no matter what anybody tells you, you can make it. That encouraged me. And then he said, don't try to endure your Christianity, just learn to enjoy it. I didn't really understand what he meant at the time because I was in the honeymoon period. I'd been saved 2 months. I'd been in church about 3 weeks. And I was just fully persuaded at that time that all Christians were absolutely perfect. And I couldn't imagine what enduring would be necessary. And he knew a lot of things I didn't know. Amen. And he knew sometimes how we are. Sometimes how we treat each other. Amen. And so I've learned. I didn't get it in the beginning, but what I've learned, Christians are a long way from being perfect. But I got to say, too, from 3 years in the military and 15 years in the motorcycle gangs, I can tell you here, you guys are still the best crowd I ever run with. Amen. And I got better friends than I ever had before. And so do you. Truth be known. I've learned some things. I've learned this too. I've learned it's okay to be yourself. God knew what He was getting when He saved you. God didn't save you so that you can try to be like something you're not or somebody you're not. Amen. God uses individuals. It's set up that way. On purpose. Amen. And it's okay to be yourself. Pastor Eastep, when I started in evangelism, he said, He said God called David Spurgeon because God wanted to use David Spurgeon. Don't try to be somebody you're not. And then he said this, David, be careful not to get so polished and so professional that you lose the Dave Spurgeon God wanted to use. And as we can see, we're in no danger of that. Amen. I grew up in a little church, and for 7 years I sat there and sat under my pastor and learned and read and studied and went to Bible school, and I had some perceptions about Christians according to the way I was taught. And then when I got on the road, I found out that there were a lot of areas where everybody didn't think and exactly like I did. And I've learned this too. I've learned that people can have different standards and convictions than I do, and still love God. I've also learned to hold on to my convictions no matter what everybody else is doing. You know, if God spoke to your heart about a certain area, it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter that others don't see it that way. If God laid it on your heart, I was in a church one time, a guy walked in the back door. I could tell by the way he was approaching me, he just wanted to be adversarial. I can spot him a mile away. He says, oh, so you're Spurgeon, huh? And I said, duh, you know. I was the only visitor there that day. And he says, still got your motorcycle? I said, no. I said, God told me to sell it and get in the Bible. He said, there ain't nothing wrong with motorcycles. And I said, hey, I agree with you, man. I love them myself. I like to ride. I never said there was. But for me, there was. For me, there was a hook in it that drug me way farther down a road I never dreamed I'd end up on. So the Spirit of God told me to separate from that. Amen? He might tell us different things. But boy, if it came from God, you better think twice about taking it back. I've learned this. I've learned this too now. I've learned that the ones that you never thought would lead you sometimes do. And you just got to stay in the fight and get back up and stay in the race anyway. That's what you do. I've learned this. I've learned that my testimony as a child of God is more important than I am. We live in the day and age of the Laodiceans, the people's rights, and our country is developed a victim mentality that makes me sick. And everything revolves around how I think or how I feel or my opinion. And those things are all secondary to your testimony as a child of God before a lost and dying world. Matter of fact, you really can't show me from the Bible that you have any rights at all. Amen. We were bought with a price, and therefore we are not our own. Amen? So considering my testimony, the Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. What that means is this right here. If what you do, where you go, how you dress, what you say, if it can be taken wrong, it will be. The devil's got the majority of the world on the edge of their seat looking to find fault with us, so they can find fault with our salvation, fault with our Bible, and fault with our Savior. And the truth of the matter is, it is not hard to find imperfections in us. Therefore, it's more important than ever to keep our guard up and to at least do our best to be ever mindful that we have a testimony for Jesus Christ. And it's more important than your opinion or your feelings or how you look at it. I have learned that I have to consider my testimony in every decision I make. And, beloved, so do you. So do you. Amen? It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So I'm talking about things I've learned this morning. That's a little intro. Let's pray, and I'll give you a verse to go to. Father, I love you this morning. I hope you're having a happy Father's Day, Lord. I hope we're being mindful and considerate and appreciative of your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless everything that's going on in the building this morning and other classrooms and this one. And indeed, everywhere across the country and the world where the Word of God is being upheld. And I pray, God, you'd be pleased with our attitude toward it. Give us receptive hearts and minds. Guide mine as I endeavor to just deliver the message, Father, that I pray your Spirit will put his stamp of approval on. If that could happen, Lord, we'll leave here better than we came. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 19 this morning. Things I have learned. Things that I have learned. Matthew chapter 19. This is going pretty quickly. Three things. Matthew chapter 19 and look in verse 26, I believe it is. We'll just cut to the chase. Begin at 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I've learned that. I can read it, and I've heard the songs and all that, but I've learned this myself, that indeed it's true. With God, all things are possible. I've learned it like this right here. When I got saved at almost 38 years old in a jail cell, I was held without bond. I was no bonded twice by a federal magistrate, And after the second time I was no bonded, a message that I had heard, because I went to a jail service to get out of the hole. I had no interest in going to God or trying to get, doing the jailhouse religion thing. Nobody has any respect for that. We didn't have any respect for that. But I ended up down in a jail service, and I didn't want to be there, and I didn't agree with the preacher, and I didn't like him. Or his haircut, or his tie, or his Bible. I didn't like anything about him, and I endured the message, but he preached on Luke 16. He gave me the truth out of the book there on the message about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. And again, I didn't like it. To me, it just added to my problems. I was looking at spending potentially the rest of my life in prison. And now this preacher telling me I'm going to hell too. That didn't cheer me up one bit. That didn't help anything. But the Bible said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I appreciate that God sent a man with the courage to look me in the eye and tell me the truth. Amen. Told me the truth, and so I got saved. I petitioned my lawyer. I said, "Let's apply for another bond hearing." And of course, he doesn't see any change in me, and I don't know. I don't know any Bible, I don't know anything, but I just, I knew something was different, and he said, "You can't get a third bond hearing. No drug arrestee in the history of this federal territory has ever been given a third bond hearing after being no bonded twice by a federal magistrate." He said, "It's impossible." I said, "Let me think, you work for me, right? You've been paid, right? 10 grand up front. Between the time I was arrested and I made the first court appointment at 9 o'clock, my attorney had been given $10,000 cash." I said, "You work for me, right?" He said, "Well, yeah." I said, "You asked for a third bond hearing." See, the old man was still in there somewhere. Yeah. We had several of those discussions, actually. Because he understood that guy. And he did. And I was granted a third bond hearing. That just to be granted by a full-blooded Jewish judge. Herbert Walter Rice. He granted me a bond. They said, "That's impossible. That can't happen." The prosecutor said it's impossible. The marshal said it's impossible. It's 95 grand. But they paid that. Got my old associates, if they'd have known I got saved, I don't reckon they would have. But they did, and I got out. And then they said, "Well, all these guys." In the course of that week, Brother Gresham came and he said, "You need to come to church. If you get this bond, you need to come to church." And I said, "Okay." And he said, no, I mean it. You really need to come to church. It's really important. I said, okay. He said, no, I can't emphasize enough how important it was, it is for you to come to church. When you're going to say, man, back off. Like, what? I got some credibility or something. But see, I didn't understand his attitude at the time, but I do now, 20 years later, after being promised maybe thousands of times by guys that got saved in jail that they'd come and they don't. And I'm sure they thought, yeah, here's one more. And up until this point in time, none ever had. But I darkened the door at Charity Baptist Church that morning, December 23rd, and they didn't expect to see me. And then at the end of the service, they said, well, we'll see everybody back tonight at 6. And I said, for what? I'm going to tell you what, most people have no idea you fanatics go to church this much. But I'll tell you this too, the way I was received that morning by that little church, and I'm going to tell you what, if there's ever anybody that stuck out like a sore thumb in every way, shape, or form, didn't fit, it was Dave Spurgeon. But the way I was received that morning, I was put in the midst of a bunch of people that were way more concerned about what I had let Jesus do than anything I had ever done. And that made an impression on me. And I went back that night. And I went back midweek. That was 1990. I'm still a member of the same church. Which the moral of that story is, be careful who you invite, because some of us actually will stay. Hey, I wasn't real smart, but I knew a good thing when I saw it, and I got in. I heard the word impossible. I was out on bond for 11 months. For 11 months, pre-sentence investigation, I took a plea deal. I agreed to plead guilty to a weapons charge and a possession charge, drug charge, and they dropped the machine gun charge. That's a pretty good deal, because then my max went from 37 years to 7. And I'll just be honest with you, after 15 years, hard charging on the street, 7 years sounded like a vacation. I said, I'll take the deal. They let me out on bond after I made the deal. I went to court, I pled guilty, and I waited 11 months to finally go to sentencing, to finally go to prison. In that time, I was faithful to every service. I was faithful to Bible Institute. I just did everything, but boy, it looked good. It looked like, you know, I'd made a lot of progress, and prosecutor told my pastor when we went to court, said, listen, we acknowledge the fact that Mr. Spurgeon's made progress, leaps and bounds ahead of what anybody anticipated. But and there were 75, 80 people from the courtroom, from the church in the courtroom. He said, but I got to tell you folks, these sentencing guidelines are set by Congress. It is impossible for him not to leave with the marshals today. Of course, I knew that. I was prepared for that. Amen. I was going to take Bible Institute in prison. Amen. I knew, you know, sometimes the new man's got to reap what the old man sowed. I understood that. But at the end of the day, when that gavel came down, that judge sentenced me to 5 years probation on the drug charge, put a weapons charge on the shelf, so to speak, and eventually the United States Supreme Court overturned that conviction. I was sentenced to 5 years probation with 1,000 hours community service. And the community service was to tell others how you got out of the gang, how you got off dope, and how you got off liquor. And he asked me that in federal court, and I stepped up the microphone to a full-blooded Jewish judge, and I said, I got saved, Your Honor. And that's it, man. That was the answer. And he asked if, for the record, for the federal record, if I could expound upon that. And I stepped back up to the microphone, and I said, yes, sir. Last year, on November 30th, I bowed my heart to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive me of my sin. He changed my heart, Your Honor, and I stepped back. That was it. And that judge looked at me, and he sentenced me to 1,000 hours community service, telling other people how I got off dope, how I got off liquor, how I got off the gang. a full-blooded Jewish federal judge sentenced me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I know that's impossible. I took note of that. I have people even now say, you know, I'm glad you turned your life around. I'm glad you got on track, but I just really can't believe you ever were what you claimed to be in the gang, because everybody, here's where I at, that watches television knows that you can't get out of a gang like that. They have an easier time believing Jesus Christ could leave heaven, come down here and die on the cross so that our sins can be washed in His blood. That they can maybe grasp, but no way anybody can get out of a gang like that. You know, that's impossible. You know, if the God that did all that couldn't keep the club off my back when they did indeed put a $50,000 contract on my life, don't try to collect on that. The people that did that have long been dead or in prison. Personally, I was offended. I thought I was worth more than that. But truth of the matter is, if the God that did everything He did can't protect us, well, you know, send me to heaven early. They said it's impossible. But here we are. Now, I'm writing to some of those guys in prison, trying to win them to Jesus Christ. Now, after 22 years, I've got credibility with them. And they're not looking for me anymore. But they're looking for something, and I'm trying to show them what it is they need to find. But they said, that's impossible. I sent 5 years probation, and here's what they said. Down at the police station, down at the courthouse, down at the prosecutor's office, in the probation office, they said, look at this guy's rap sheet. Look at this guy's history. There's no way he'll finish 5 years probation without violating and getting sent to prison that way. They said, it's impossible. Well, the rate of people that violate is over 90%. I mean, these people were just basing their opinion on what they knew. But in 5 years, I was never late. I never had a problem. When I got off probation, I got a standing ovation from the United States Federal Probation Office. They said, this is impossible. And I used to hear that all the time. And, you know, my Bible says with God all things are possible. They said, you just wait. You just wait. Wait when he gets off probation, when he's no longer under any threat of going to prison, he'll go back. He'll go back to the dope. He'll go back to the drink. He'll go back to the gang. They said, and that's what they said. It's impossible that he won't. When I got a probation, I went into evangelism 17 years ago. Amen. People say he's just playing church because he's afraid of going to prison. I wasn't afraid of going to prison. I got more friends in there than some of you got out here. But I was afraid of going to hell. And I'm not ashamed to admit that to anybody. I got saved. I didn't get religion. I still don't have it. And by the fourth day, you know that. Well, amen. You know, a person gets saved late in life like I did. I don't want to call it regrets. I don't want to call it baggage. I don't know. I had a 5-year-old little girl. Her mother had decided she wanted nothing to do with this Christian lifestyle, and she abandoned us, and she left me with a 5-year-old little girl. And, of course, then I had to fight for custody, legal full custody, to make it legal. And, of course, you know what they say. There's no way. It is impossible for a federal, convicted, felon, gang member to get custody of a child, let alone a 5-year-old little girl. They said, that's impossible. Some of you know her. She's been here a couple times. I got custody of her, okay. Because the... You know, anymore, when people say that's impossible, I just go, you heard them. I'm trying to raise this. You have to imagine it was a challenge, probably more for her than me. to try. I mean, I get Mother's Day cards from her still. For that Mr. Mom parentheses we had. I still do, for real. And I was at a place one time, and I said, Evie, sit up. Sit like a lady. And the pastor, then pastor's wife, she said, she told me years later, she thought at the time, she didn't say it, but she said, yeah, who's going to teach your brother? Dave, you? Who's going to teach her? Debbie Reinhart down in Florida said, Brother Spurgeon, we're praying God gives you a godly wife. I said, and I was still reeling from my last experience, and I said, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know if I need a wife. And she said, you know, I don't know if you need a wife or not, but Evie needs a mother. And God gave her one. Amen? God gave her one, but boy, if you think that was easy, I think the scariest thing I've ever experienced in my entire life, and I've probably experienced some scary things, was when God started dealing with my heart about the widow, Susan Hahnstein, mother of three children. God started dealing with my heart about falling in love with her. I was terrified. And I didn't say anything about it to too many people. I did ask a couple to pray. But the overall consensus was, are you out of your mind? She's been a preacher's wife for 23 years. Here I am, a brand new evangelist, been saved about 7-8 years at the time. There ain't no way Susan Hahnstein married Dave Spurgeon. I used to wait. I used to wonder that first year we were married if she was going to wake up in the middle of the night staring at the big red eyes on that skull on my back, screaming, going, I can't believe I married this guy. So far it hasn't happened. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, listen, my Bible said, now you've read it, but it's true. And what seems impossible, well, it's not with God if God's in it. But that's the key. And so take your Bible in and look with me in Mark 14. Mark 14. And verse 36. And now the Lord is praying in the garden, and you know the story. I'm confident that you do. And there's the Lord talking to God, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Now, is that true? Now, we just read the verse in Matthew, and the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, here at this hour, brings that up again to remind God, you can do anything. And then he makes his request known. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Did he? No. Could he have? Sure. All things are possible with God. But then Jesus said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You know, even though with God all things are possible, sometimes God's going to answer, well, let's put it like this. The Lord Jesus Christ asked him for something, and you know what he said? He said no. Now, if he said no to something Jesus asked, he's going to answer some of your prayers that way too. Even though all things are possible for him, sometimes, and beloved, every time, it's because he knows what's best and he has your best interest at heart, and you got to have faith to believe that. But the key to the thing right here is the Lord's attitude. Nevertheless, not what I will. Even though the God answered this prayer in the negative, the Lord's response was the correct one. How's yours when the Lord answers your prayers in a way other, even though he can do anything, we acknowledge that sometimes in your best interest or in someone's best interest, he's going to answer them no. The Lord's attitude was the correct one. And the Lord's attitude is the one we ought to have. Nevertheless, not what I will, but Let me say it right. But what thou wilt.
Number one this morning, things that I've learned. I've learned that with God all things are possible. Take your Bible now and go to John 15. John 15. And verse number 5. And the Lord says this. He that abideth in me, John 15, 5. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now with God, all things are possible, but sometimes, I guess we need to be reminded, because that's exactly what's going on here. He's reminding them, and you and I, to the Scripture, that without him, well, we can do nothing. Sometimes things are hard. I've just learned this. Sometimes things are hard because of spiritual opposition. There is spiritual opposition. There is spiritual warfare. It's very real. Christians are knocked out of the battle all the time by things that they should have seen coming, but so many really have no concept of the spiritual battle. And the Bible talks about it, and Paul tells us how to prepare for it. And sometimes things are hard. That's why the charismatics are, they confound themselves with their big grin and everything's supposed to be go fine. Not always. I mean, do a little church history. There's spiritual opposition. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes we get a great idea and we'll pursue it and it just makes 100% sense to us and we're totally submitted to God and we acknowledge that it's for him, but it doesn't work out, and sometimes that's because, well, let's put it like this. God is the God of timing. Sometimes we can have a great idea, and then it come to pass years later. I met Brother Stephen somewhere in the early 2000s, and I couldn't imagine why he just didn't run over and ask me to come up here and preach for him. I thought that'd make perfect sense. I mean, come on, I'm an event. And, you know, he didn't give me the time of day. And so I said, wow, I wonder what that guy's problem is. Amen. I never told you this. We'll need to talk later probably. But look here now. Several years later, 3 or 4 years later, God let us meet and sup together 4 or 5 days in a row and preach together. And you understand, God's a God of timing. In other words, I've been places and it just something that it looked like this would be the natural course of events. Well, it wasn't. Then 10 years later, God's a God of timing. You hear me? You're looking at me like, what? Say, well, let's go beat him up. Our pastor don't like him. If your pastor didn't like me, I wouldn't be standing here in 2007, let alone now. Amen. All right? How am I going to pull out of this, man? Look at you guys. All right, I'll put it back in your court. Sometimes your best efforts fail because you're trying to do them without God. You know what we do? We get a little experience. We get a little Bible in us. And then we start leaning onto our own understanding. We start putting our confidence in ourselves. We have ideas. We've got a little education and some experience. We'll talk to our friends. And then we'll be, well, I mean, did anybody like pray about that? Oh, well, I just, you hear me? I'm going to tell you what, it is imperative for anything to go right in the spiritual realm that we get God to, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. In all thy ways. Does that mean like, well, just to be honest, I looked the word up, and I found that it means all. Yeah, all means all. You hear me? In all thy ways. That's the little things. That's the thing. Oh, yes, I got this covered. That's a dangerous mentality right there. And we need him way more than he needs us. Amen. You know what? There's things that work in the secular world that might make the difference between success and failure, but that's not the way it is in the spiritual realm. He said, without me, he can do nothing. Well, you know, I'm not a Bible corrector, but without him, you can make a mess. That's what you can do. I've seen it in marriages. I've seen it in ministries. I've seen it in churches. And by the mercy of God, I haven't made a mess in some areas where I could have. because I, unlike some of you, I don't trust myself. Oh, my. I mean, my track record for bad decisions is monumental, and I don't want to go back to trusting myself. Amen? I've got an advantage that way. I can look back and say, oh, yeah, you were so smart. You were living in a 5x7 yellow box for a couple of months, getting ready to spend your life in Britain. Maybe you're not as smart as you think. That was a good thing for me. Because then I just have to ask God for everything. Listen, God's got this thing set up so that, well, 1 Corinthians 1:29 says so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Amen. So when it comes to matters like the Lord's work and ministry and anything, when it comes to things like God honoring marriages or raising kids and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, He says, without me, He can do nothing. When it comes to maintaining a godly testimony that maybe will make a difference somewhere. In other words, that really have credibility in whatever, wherever God's got you, living, working, whatever it is you're doing. To maintain a godly testimony, to resist temptation, you're going to have Jesus Christ in on it. He said so. Without me, you can do nothing. So, I just telling you some things that I've learned this morning, and I've learned that with God, all things are possible. And I've called on Him, and I've seen Him do great and mighty things. There's no explanation for. But then again, I've had some brainstorms and went some directions and realized, whoa, you got way out ahead, man. And God's nowhere in sight. And I don't want to be long-range reconnaissance anymore. Amen. But something else, we got time for one more, and that's good because I only have one more. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and look with me in verse 42. This is good. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him. Wow. Are those the politicians? Is that profound? Many believed on Him. That's encouraging. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him lest they should be put out of the synagogue. I don't like the idea of having people with no more backbone than that running anything. But that's my political statement for the week. Verse 43 gives us the reason they're like that. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I've learned this thing, too. I've learned this, that if you're not careful, you can attempt to do the right things for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motive. And one of the things that motivates men and women is this dire need for the approval and recognition and praise of men. Amen? Peer pressure is a very real thing. Now, you always think of it as associated with teenagers or young people. We preach to them about the dangers of peer pressure. But it's not because it's a teenager thing. It's a human being thing. We just try to help them not be slaves to it all their life like some of us have been. Amen. In 2001, I was with Brother Johnson down at Pensacola. We were working on my truck, and he was helping me, and Mrs. Ruckman comes over and goes and gets my wife, take her to a hairdresser, and he says, Brother Spurgeon, Brother DeMichael's plane's going to be late tonight, and he wants to know if you'll be willing to preach at 8 o'clock. It's about 5:30. And no notice. And I went, tell him, of course. I looked at Brother Johnson and I said, I don't even think I have sufficient time to get as nervous as I need to get for this. But either way, I got to go. I'm covered with grease and just. And I go up and I get in the back of that old Greyhound bus we had at the time. And after getting cleaned up, and I laid every message, it was only about this much. I laid all my messages on the bed, and I said, Lord, You know what I got. You know what they need. If there's something here I need you to show me, and if it's not here, I got a pen here and a piece of paper, and I'm taking notes, but I'm asking you, would you please start talking quick? And I was terrified. And he did. Thank God, he's so merciful to me because he knows me. And he showed me the message. I couldn't get around it. The message that I was impressed to preach. And I did not want any message but that. But I couldn't get around it. And I surrendered to it. And I got in the pulpit that night. And I said, you know, I've got messages on gangs and the military and fighting. And I got messages on all kinds of rough He-Man stuff, but what God has shown me tonight strikes fear in the heart of most men. And I didn't want to preach it here, but I'm way more interested in what God thinks than what you think. So, and I held up a box of brownies, and I said, tonight I'm going to preach on baking. At a blowout. Yeah. That is the last thing. But you know what? I didn't want to be guilty before God for picking something of my choosing. And the message was simple. I made brownies for my little girl one time, and they turned out perfect because I followed the direction to the letter. And the message was, if you want your Christian life to turn out right, follow the directions. It worked. I'm glad that I wasn't intimidated by those 700 ugly people staring at me. I noticed this thing, and I'm not into politics because it makes me mad. When I got out of the military in the early 70s, the American dream didn't make sense to me, and I went into motorcycle gangs, and I'm not trying to justify that, but 15 years later, I came out of that fog of dope and alcohol, and I got saved, and I looked around, and I would tell you what, this stuff don't make any more sense to me now than it does then. The only thing that makes sense to me is Jesus Christ. The only thing that makes sense to me is that book right there. Amen. The only thing worse that I've seen than government politics, because I expect lost people to act lost. But it blows my mind, this Christian politics blows me away. After 15 years of motorcycle clubs, I have no desire of being in another club. I don't want to be in a clique. I just want to figure out how to serve Christ. I want to do what I do for the right motive. Don't you? Here's what I've learned. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord and not unto men. Amen? All right, let me finish. Philippians 4 and verse 9 says this, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, that's who I need to be with me. And so let me say this. After 60 years on the planet, and 22 years as a Christian, 16 years in evangelism, 16 or 17, something like that. I've learned some things. I'll break it down like this. I've learned this. If anything goes right, it is the grace of God. I'm talking about in my life. And the second thing I've learned is this, too. I got a lot to learn yet. The more I learn about Him, and the more disappointed I am in me, and the more I realize I got a lot to learn. Let me ask you a question. How about you this morning? Are you still learning? I hope so. A dangerous place to be is when you get to the place where you got it all figured out. Worst thing could ever happen to a preacher is to believe his own press. Believe all the nice things everybody says. Amen. That's feeding the wrong spirit. Amen. Worst thing can happen to a Christian is to think that based on your experience or your education, you got it all under control. I asked my preacher one time years ago, I said, preacher, the more I learn about the Lord, the more afraid I am that I'm going to fail. You know what he said? He said, hold that thought and you'll probably be okay. Because it's the guys and the gals that just have been at it long enough, they cannot comprehend how other people can make some of the bad decisions they make, and they can't for the life of them ever see in themselves in that position. And I preach to empty pews every week because of people that thought that way right there. Are you still learning? You better be, because if you're not, you're leaning onto your own understanding. That's a dangerous place to be. Things I've learned this morning. Father, thank you, God, for reminding me of just what a wonderful Father you've been and a patient one. And I thank you, God, for giving us this place and praying and ask that something that was said would be a help and a blessing to your people. And I thank you for the privilege in Jesus' name. Amen.